Let's bow our heads together and pray. Lord Jesus, first we want to come and confess to you, as this song has reminded us, that you are the greatest thing in our lives. We want to look to you and see you and your glory, and to be awed by that glory that is all around us. Lord, I think of a friend just this week is off to the Yukon to see the Northern Lights. Lord, to see the splendor of the beautiful color display that is in the skies. And Lord, we already see crocuses and daffodils poking their heads up out of the ground already in February. We thank you that spring is coming, and we know that it's such a beautiful time of year with so many flowers and how the trees all get clothed in green again. Lord, we thank you for the winter and the fall and the summer. But Lord, we just rejoice in the spring as it's just on the doorstep of our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a sense of joy in the simple things that are in our lives. From the air that we breathe, we thank you. For the water that is so good here in Coquitlam. For all the blessings that you've showered upon us. Just talking to a brother before I came in, coming from Winnipeg. Lord, Winnipeg, Regina, all the prairie cities have to shovel snow, and yet we just have water to deal with. Lord, it's so good to live in the Lower Mainland, and you blessed us materially with so much. We want to thank you for all those blessings, not only those, but our family members, those that are around us. As we come up tomorrow on Family Day, we're mindful of those that we hold close and dear to our hearts. Some of our family members are far flung in different parts of our world today. Some are close by, our brothers or sisters that are right next to us in the pews here this morning. Lord, thank you for the proximity of family. We also thank you for those that are far flung, and we pray for your blessings upon our families all over this world. And we're mindful also that our families are struggling in various parts of Asia these days with the coronavirus. We pray, Lord, for families that have lost loved ones in these days, those that are struggling with sickness and being cloistered up in a room somewhere and not being able to get out and being able to connect with other family members. Lord, we pray that you would give us your blessings and seeing the downsizing of the coronavirus and these days, Lord. We pray for particularly people in Wuhan, China, that have suffered the brunt of this, but also people in various countries in Asia that are struggling mightily against this coronavirus. We pray for your healing of the land again. We thank you for our kids. We thank you for our teachers that instruct our kids. We pray your blessing upon them. And we're so thankful for each one of them. Thank you for this good day that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kids, you are dismissed. Thank you for joining us today. Today, I've entitled the message, Simplicity. And we have been looking at a series of messages starting this new year with focusing on month of January on prayer. And then we've been talking a little bit about some of the spiritual disciplines week by week as in regards to enable us to fill our cups with spiritually good things in our lives. We have so many material blessings, but we need to be filling our cups with those blessings that are spiritual in nature for us to be able to focus on God and be able to live for God. We're all about discipleship and truly following Jesus. As our mission statement states, we are here to make devoted followers of Jesus Christ who love and live so as to lead all people to God. Simplicity is a means of following Jesus Christ. That's what we're about, is following Jesus Christ. After all, it was Jesus who said to the rich young ruler to sell all that he had and give to the poor. We see that in Matthew 19:21. And then it was Jesus who said in Matthew 19:24, again I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's not too surprising that Christianity would affirm and promote simplicity. Yet the merits of simplicity are not just being flagged as something that Christianity would see as something good, but also the secular world around us is also promoting simplicity. We see this in words that we come to recognize readily in our society, like downsizing. That's not too uncommon here in Vancouver. Decluttering, though, and minimalizing are words that are common speak today. These words are around us, and we buy into those words, don't we? You're seeing that, hey, that's good stuff, downsizing, getting rid of some of our clutter and minimalizing some of our things. There's also the DIY things on Netflix, like tiny homes, construction of tiny homes. I don't know about you, but I've caught a few of those series of how people are trying to move out of their standalone homes to getting into a place that is on wheels and is quite a bit smaller, tiny homes. It's a movement in our day. And then there's Marie Kondo, a Japanese organizing consultant and author promoting simplification, becoming very popular in our days. Marie Kondo. Why this movement to simplify, we have to ask ourselves. Well, it's cheaper if you simplify. It's often very much easier to clean, maintain, heat, and move, right? We're all very much more aware of things can make our lives very busy. Well, we do realize that despite this kind of movement in our society today, we are still faced with a lot of consumerism based on our materialistic mindset. It's still alive and doing very well despite the banners for simplicity. Proof is found in the self-storage industry. It's actually a $38 billion industry. $38 billion dealing with people trying to store their stuff. And it's supposed to be increasing 7.7% annually in the years ahead. So why would a Christian seek simplicity? Perhaps all the above reasons why the secular world sees it's important to simplify. But also for us, it's also important for us for spiritual reasons. Perhaps the biggest reason is the reason of the Ten Commandments and that last commandment, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. The spiritual reason of not coveting is a big one in our society today. We need to be involved in a spiritual reality as well as the physical reality. And when we major on the materialistic realities around us, we find ourselves not being able to spend as much time and effort on the spiritual side of life. Jesus frequently warns us and those who are rich. Let's check one of those warnings this morning as we look in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And there we see the story of the parable of the rich fool. And it comes on the occasion of a gentleman coming to Jesus and asking his brother to divide his inheritance 50-50 with him. Well, it says there, verse 13 of chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading from chapter 12, verse 13, down to verse 21 in our Bibles this morning. So Luke chapter 12, verse 13 says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, Who appointed me to judge or an arbitrator between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he says, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Wealth can make you forget. Wealth can make you forget. Jesus appears here in this passage to be in a location in Perea, the district of Perea in the book of Luke. In the book of Matthew, which has a similar account, we see him kind of in the Galilean area. There's thought that there can be some overlap as the two districts are fairly close together. So Jesus is in this area, and this background of this rich fool that is accounted here for us comes in the background of a certain man coming to Jesus and asking for his inheritance to be split between him and his brother in verse 13. Jesus protests that he shouldn't be a judge or an arbitrator between this man and his brother over the inheritance. And besides, he points out that these are dangerous things to be dealing with in way of wanting more, and the materialistic consumer mindset this man was perpetuating in his heart and in his mind. Well, common to our own forgetfulness are these three things. First of all, forget the greed infects our lives. Forget the greed infects our lives. The man who came to Jesus to seek an arbitrator over his family inheritance was someone that in that day was dealing with his father passing away, and as the father passed away, the inheritance would have to be divided between the sons. And so it was very usual that the older son would get the 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger son would get the 1/3. So it's probably quite obvious here to Jesus that this is the younger son coming to him to ask to be arbitrator over this inheritance because the other younger son was wanting more of the inheritance. He was thinking, well, this is probably pretty unfair that the older brother gets 2/3 and I only get 1/3. So Jesus, would you please be an arbitrator of goodwill and fairness and divide it 50-50, which was uncommon in the practice of the day. 2/3 was usually to the older brother, 1/3 to the younger brother. His designs are in seeking more for himself. Well, cold virus, flu virus is common amongst us today, and usually there is signs that the cold virus is coming upon us, is there not? We like to do some preparations when we know it's cold or flu seasons. We try not to cough on other people. We tell people, you know, cough in your arm, blow your nose, wash your hands lots, you know, all these kind of preparations so that we don't get infected with the cold or the flu virus. But yet do we do a lot when it comes to the greed virus or the greed bug, demanding of ourselves or wanting us to perpetuate this idea, I need more in my life. I need more of this and more of that. And wouldn't it be nice if it was done in different colors and different sizes? And the more, the better. right? And we get that all the time. Hey, would you like a fry with that? Would you like that supersized? You know, not just the small one, but the extra large one, right? And, you know, so our weight starts to show because of it. Well, usually with the sniffles and maybe the scratchy throat that starts, we get to realize, hey, we're on the verge of maybe catching something here. But usually it's always kind of a sneak attack, right? We kind of think it's not going to happen. Then all of a sudden, it jumps on us, and we got a full-blown case of a cold or a flu virus, right? And our body is trying to fight that flu or cold virus off. Well, it's the same way in way of greed. If greed can easily infect our lives, then Jesus' advice to us is to guard against it. He's warning us here that there is a bug out there that would have us and our heart be stirred up to have a desire to have more and more of the material world around us. We see this very much in the attitudes that are put to us all the time in way of advertising and even the gambling lotto industry. We're told, you know, you just have to buy the ticket and you could be a multimillionaire. And so our hearts get stirred with that kind of thinking and thinking, well, if I just bought that ticket or if I just had the chance, I could have it all, right? Verse 15 says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist of all kinds of possessions. Simplicity involves prioritizing the right things in our lives and divesting ourselves of other things that hold us back. So we can forget that greed is kind of like a flu virus that wants to sneak attack us. We have to be on our guard against it. Secondly here, forget that there is more to life. The parable entitled The Rich Farmer is called a fool. Well, he's called a fool because in Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool is characterized as a person that says, there is no God. There is no God. That person is characterized in the Psalms, particularly 14 and 53, as the fool, right? The rich farmer may not have been theoretically an atheist. He would have probably been a good synagogue attender. You would have found his bum in the pew on Saturday mornings, as was the Sabbath in the Jewish culture. He would have been a man that might have been being very much willing to pray, willing to read the Torah, willing to be among the people of God. But for all practical purpose, he was a practical atheist. In the sense that he decided there was no God when it came to his business practices and how he dealt with his business practices before God. He lived life in such a way as to say there was no God. Everything depended upon himself. There was no work demonstrating his faith. Everything was about making himself secure in this present life. Jesus describes the rich man as a fool for these three reasons. One, he thought more of his body than his soul. Second, he thought more of himself than of others. And then thirdly, he thought more of the present than of eternity. It's easy to forget that this old world is not all there is. First of all, because it's in our face constantly, isn't it? Secondly, it captivates our heart and imaginations. There's so many bells and whistles and glowing lights and whirly thingamajiggies that capture our attention when it comes to the world. Thirdly, it promises fulfillment and happiness. Man, if you just had that one last thing, you would actually be happy. If your hair just stuck out all over the place and you looked so beautiful, man, you would be happy, right? And we buy into it. We buy the cream, the hair shampoo, the lipstick. Well, I don't buy the lipstick. Okay, I don't go there. But, you know, we buy into the consumeristic culture thinking it will be happy. It's going to be all right. Simplicity involves not majoring on the material side of life. Forget that God judges life. God judges life. Verse 20 says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" Our forgetfulness is found in the fact that, did you know that 50% of people, by the time they hit the age of 50, have a legal will? Only 50%. We all kind of think it's not going to happen to us. We largely don't want to face the temporal reality of our existence today. This behavior God calls foolish. Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, has chapter 2, not chapter 1, but chapter 2, as a significant portion saying, beginning the end with the end in mind. Beginning with the end in mind. And in that beginning dialogue in chapter 2, he says, imagine yourselves at your funeral. You know, the flowers are up on the stage, casket might be there, or the urn, and you're looking at your funeral. What are people going to say about you? How are people going to remember you? The day will come. Look with the end in mind. Simplicity understands that life will end, and God will call us to account and how we lived life. God's judgment will be diagnostic as to how we have lived in relationship to His existence, the reality of God, and also in way of the gift of salvation that He's given to us, and all the blessings that He's showered upon us. Our money, our time, our education, our beautiful place that we live here in Vancouver, we'll have to give an account for that. So wealth can make us forget. Forget that greed infects your life. Forget that there's more to life. And forget that God judges life. Secondly, worry can steal your peace. Worry can steal your peace. The more you have, the more will have you. Let me say that again. The more you have, the more will have you. Anxiety can eat you. Thomas A. Kempis said, "For that is the cause why there are so few contemplative persons to be found, for that few can wholly withdraw themselves from things created and perishing." Simplicity seeks to remove ourselves from what eats us from the inside out. To contemplate that which is divine and eternal worth focuses our mind and heart on living a life for God's glory and for other people, and not for our own. Brother Lawrence, another contemplative, said, "To practice the presence of God, the heart must be emptied of all else, because God wills to possess the heart alone. And as He cannot possess it alone unless it is emptied of all besides, so He cannot work in it what He would unless it be left vacant to Him." What eats us most is having no time for God because we're too busy with things that are perishing, things that have to be maintained, things of little consequence. We worry about things of lesser consequence because they are always perishing, aren't they? We're always having to keep the rust off them, keep the moths away, keep them from degrading into what their original form was, which is dirt. We have a lot of work to do to maintain our things. Jesus commands his disciples in verse 22 and 23 of our passage here about not worrying. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothes. Life is not found in what we own. We don't let that cause us so much anxiety. When Kimberly was born, we were living in Regina, Saskatchewan, and I was working as an x-ray tech, and I was on a stint where I could do maternity leave, so I had basically 8 months of employment, and after that 8 months was up, I didn't have a job, and so Kimberly was born, and my wife was caring for her, and here I am, the man of the house was supposed to work and have money coming in to be able to support his young family, yet my maternity job that I had as an x-ray tech was done. And I was so frustrated at that. Why couldn't I find employment? And so, like everybody, I wrote out all these resumes and walked around and knocked on doors and said, you know, I'm available to work and I've got all this kind of work experience. But day after day, nothing came in. Week after week, the phone wasn't ringing. And I was getting more and more frustrated. And I kept praying and saying, God, why won't you give me a job? And I was so frustrated I couldn't sleep at nights. For almost a month, I wasn't able to sleep. And I blamed it a little bit on my baby daughter, who was crying at night and having to, get up and care for her. But that wasn't really what was really bothering. What was really eating me inside was the fact that I wasn't able to earn money to provide for my young family at that time. And so I one day was at home and I was just laying on my bed and I was saying to my wife, I said, I feel so bad that I can't have a job to earn some money to care for you. And as I started to pray about that and ask God, why can't I find a job? I realized that I was putting it all upon myself to find employment, to do all the things that I could do to make that work happen. But the reality was that I wasn't all powerful. I wasn't all knowing. Only God is all knowing. And only God can care for some situations in our life. And what causes the great amount of anxiety and worry and angst in our hearts and life and stress is the fact that we take on God's job for Him and say, no, this is my job. I got to get this work and I got to find it. And all that anxiety and stress is laid upon us. And in that moment of prayer, as I was laying on the bed and praying about it, I said, God, forgive me. Forgive me for taking that upon myself. You are the one that says you will care for me. You will provide for me and my family. At that point, tears started to stream down my face. And I said, God, I've sinned against you to take away your job and put that job upon myself. Forgive me for that. That next night, I slept like a baby. And Kimberly didn't bother me. I slept right through the whole night. And within that week, I got a part-time job at another clinic as an x-ray tech. God provided for me, provided for our family. This is what this passage is talking about to us today, is that we need to come to God with our needs. And if we don't, they'll eat us up inside with worry and anxiety. But God never wanted that burden to be upon us. Bother cannot add to you. Verse 24, Jesus tells his disciples to consider the ravens and how they don't work, but God looks after them. You're more valuable than a couple of ravens, is what is being said here. You are the image bearer of God himself. God values you so much that he sent his only son to die on a cross for your sins, for my sins. Anxiety, bother, and worry about things will not do anything about the problem. There's a prayer called the Prayer of Serenity that goes something like this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. God wants us to depend upon him, and when we depend upon ourselves, we will be bothered by that anxiety. We are limited, so that enables us to say, stop. Stop with all the effort that we're putting in and look to God and trust him. Concern can also distract us. Verse 32 says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. When you accept the fact that you are loved and that you are a part of his creation, you don't have to be afraid anymore. God wants us to live in freedom that worldly distractions of this life don't allow. Living simply involves seeking first the kingdom of God and all these things be added unto you, in verse 31. How much of what I do aligns with the lie or with the truth about the material kingdom and God's kingdom? And which world am I truly living in? When we devote our life to the non-essentials, we end up with anxiety and toxicity and captivity to the things of this earth. Richard Foster, in his book, Freedom of Simplicity, says this, today we need to hear again that God alone is worthy of all worship and obedience. The idolatry of affluence is rampant. Our greed for more dictates so many of our decisions. There is no greater need than today than the freedom to lay down the heavy burden of getting ahead. Worry not only steals our peace, it steals our life meant to be lived for God. God grant us serenity. Lastly, the treasure determines our heart. Verse 34 in our text this morning at the end of the passage here about not worrying says, for where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus wants to have our treasure, but its location is so important. What are we treasuring? You've heard, you can't take it with us. Jesus adds the qualification that you can send it ahead. Anytime we try to hang on to something, we'll lose it. But anything that we let go for the sake of God's kingdom will be ours throughout eternity. Financial planners tell us that we need to think ahead. We need to plan not 3 months in advance. We need to think 3 years or maybe even 30 years in advance. But Jesus, as the greatest financial planner, says to us, plan for your eternity. Put your treasure in heaven and long for heaven. Consecrate yourself for his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. The great hymnist Frantz Ridley Havergal was born in 1836 and died in 1839. Found the true blessing of a consecrated life, a life devoted to worship and service to God. When we focus our mind and our heart on God as our supreme treasure, a simplified life will result. Havergild had a fruitful ministry in writing poetry and worship songs. One of the best loved worship songs that she wrote has become a favorite for over 200 years. Take my life and let it be. The treasure principle for us today is simplicity, is offering our lives to God in consecration to Him. He is our greatest treasure in this life and the next. Let's sing this song, Take My Life and Let It Be. Please, let's stand together with our worship team as they come and sing this song together. Receive of the benediction this morning. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. You turn to your bulletins for a few brief announcements. Just a reminder, their annual general meeting is coming up next Sunday, so please be prepared to come and join us at 2:30. You're a member of this church to partake of the voting and the business session of our church. Also, just to remind you, too, that We will be having our final class on membership tonight. You'll have to have taken the two classes. So we have three couples and three people to be baptized in April for our Easter Sunday. So we're looking very much forward to that. Our men's group is going to be meeting on the last Saturday of the month. Guys, you're welcome to join us. We're going to be going to M Cafe for breakfast together. Also, our safety and risk management meeting is going to be coming up on March the 1st for all those that are working with kids and children in our midst. We are required to take of this training annually. So please be aware of that and come and enjoy that lunch that is being provided for you. Also, number 9, I just want to make you aware that we want to take steps to avoid contracting the coronavirus. So if you know of anybody that has been recently to China, please encourage them to, you know, remain in their own places of residency until maybe 14 days have passed and they're free, and we know they're free of any kind of viral problems there. So this week, of course, is Family Day on the Monday, and so the office will be closed on the Tuesday, but we'll be continuing with our ladies' Bible study on Tuesday morning, and also we'll be having our advanced ESL class in the morning as well. But the office itself will be closed. Thank you for your attention to these. We have coffee down in our coffee room. Please come and enjoy some fellowship and sharing together at this time this morning. May God bless you as you go into your week. Thanks for joining us here at Westwood.